Good morning, my dear friends. How are you today? Today we begin a very exciting part of our journey as we are walking with Jesus. We begin reading together today the wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae. In our Bible, it's the little book called Colossians. We presume Paul sent it to the Colossian Christians at the same time that he sent his letter to Mr. Philemon, since we believe that Philemon lived in Colossae. These were the first two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote during his 2 years of house arrest in Rome that we find in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. Interestingly, we have no record of Paul ever visiting the city of Colossae, and thus please notice that in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." I also notice that Paul celebrates that the gospel came to Colossae not by him or any other of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, but rather by a man named Epaphras. Isn't it wonderful to see how anyone can bring the gospel to other people? That's not a privilege reserved for pastors or missionaries. It's the privilege of any person who has experienced Jesus' life-changing work in their lives authentically. Do you agree with that? So let's stop for just a moment here. Are you an Epaphras? Have you ever experienced Jesus' deliverance from your sin bondage, and have you shared your story with other people? My friends, you have nothing more valuable that you can share, not your wisdom or your wealth or even your wit that might bring people joy. No, it's your story, my dear friends, the story of how you are walking your life journey with Jesus. That is the single most valuable thing that you have to share with other people, because your story may lead somebody else to Jesus, and their rescue will then begin their story with Jesus. Do you see in verse 7 and 8 that Paul writes, "You learned it," he was talking about the gospel, "from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." So it appears from Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, that Mr. Epaphras traveled to Rome to visit Paul in prison. He gave Paul a report of how things were going with the Christians in Colossae, and then he stayed with Paul for some time. It's possible then that it was Epaphras with whom Paul sent the letters to both Philemon and the church that met in Philemon's home back in Colossae. I see that in Philemon chapter 2, verse 2. I'm sure you've noticed Paul always begins his letters in a similar fashion. First, he gives his name, making sure the readers know who the letter is coming from. And please notice that Paul always refers to his special calling from God, his life mission. In this case, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." Remember, my friends, apostle was a very special word used only for a select group of people. They had been personally invited by an encounter with Jesus Christ to follow Jesus and learn from him. Then they had been sent personally by Jesus, commissioned to go as his representative to share the gospel. Third, they had been empowered by Jesus and the Holy Spirit to boldly speak Jesus' truth, the gospel, and to give authenticating evidence of their being sent by Jesus through the miracles which they performed in his name. You'll notice Paul includes Timothy in his greeting, but does not refer to Timothy as an apostle. Timothy had been a disciple of Paul who taught him a great deal about Jesus, and Timothy had joined Paul in planting and serving churches, but Timothy was not an apostle by the criteria that I've shown you. Notice to whom Paul is addressing this little letter. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Does that mean Paul was not interested in the women and children, or those who were not yet Christians in Colossae? Of course not, my friends, but Paul here is calling on the men of this little church to be the spiritual leaders of the group, reminding them that they are now holy, thus no longer should they be living in the sinful stuff of their past, and they are to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to Jesus, faithful to the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit, faithful to the Word of God as they had it. Today, my friends, we're not going to try and digest the entire first chapter, only the first 14 verses of chapter 1 of Colossians, okay? So take note of this powerful word from Paul in verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the first day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Of course, for Paul, writing in about the year 60 AD, all the world was fairly small as compared to our world today, right? He knew nothing of Africa or East Asia or North and South America, and he knew really quite little of Europe. But his world was the Roman Empire. But God was shaking that empire as the gospel moved from town to town, beginning in Jerusalem. Today, my friends, there are still some places where the gospel is not known, but they are few as compared to Paul's day. In fact, we can celebrate that in your lifetime and mine, the gospel of Jesus has moved farther and faster, reached more people by the use of more communication platforms than in all of human history from the days of Jesus to World War II. Now, you might not need to reread that again to grasp it. So what was this evidence of the gospel bearing fruit that Paul had heard about? You see it in verse 4 and 5. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you've heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Do you know why this tangible, visible evidence of a person's salvation transformation is so important? Because there's no physical change that normally takes place in a person when they trust Jesus to save them from their sin. When a person trusts Jesus Christ with their life, their skin doesn't change color, nor does the hair all fall out, nor do they grow a third eye. Nothing changes in our physical appearance. So how do we, or anyone else, know that we have genuinely, authentically been born again? As he described in John chapter 3, verse 3 to 7, by the Holy Spirit of God, into a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This question is essentially what Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians is all about, and it begins right here in these opening verses. Living daily by faith in Christ is not possible for someone who has not trusted fully in Jesus. It means the ability to discern how God is leading you and taking practical faith steps to follow him. That's what leads missionaries to pack up and move overseas, or you and me to pack up and follow God's leading to a new town for a new job or a new church ministry. It's trusting in God and his promises, his word, his leading of you by his Holy Spirit. That's practical, powerful faith, my friends, and it's only possible in the life of a genuine Holy Spirit transformed person. Oh, you might say, this matter of love that Paul speaks about, many people are generous and loving and kind, and they're not Christians. They've never trusted Jesus. Yes, that's true, but the love Paul is writing about here is the kind of love that Jesus himself lived out. It's not the emotional butterflies in your stomach. It's not just genuine kindness. It's passing along to others the unconditional, self-sacrificing love that Jesus has given to you. That's the kind of love that took Jesus to the cross. I've heard it said, it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for humanity, even those who beat him and pounded the nails into his hands and feet. That kind of love is not consistently possible without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life and mine. And what about this matter of hope, my friends? The hope that God promises and Jesus offers us through our salvation relationship with him is the certain hope of heaven as a real place where we will spend eternity with God. It's the hope that God is with you, his son or daughter, at all times, in all situations, from the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior, all the way to heaven. Therefore, you and I can face anything, because we never face anything alone, without God. This hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our living and reigning King, Hebrews 7:25. And then there's one more word Paul uses in these opening verses. Do you see it? Truth. God's unchanging truth is the truth upon which any and all truthful realities are discovered or truthful statements are made. I love this powerful Old Testament statement from God. This is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and the earth, he is God. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right, Isaiah 45:18 and 19. People who have been saved by Jesus Christ from their sin are people who have a profound respect for, a hunger for, and seek to understand and live by God's truth consistently. Now, based on all that, Paul then says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's verse 9. Wow. Oh, my friends, I wonder what your greatest desire is in the practical living of your daily life. What if it was this: being filled by God with the knowledge of his will for you through spiritual wisdom and profound understanding of God? What if each day you had the confidence you were exactly in the place, doing exactly the things which were God's absolute best for you? That's what verse 10 to 12 describe. I invite you to look at them very carefully, my friends, to see what Paul says it means to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And all of this is possible for us because of what Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "For he, God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is a vitally important truth of God, my friends. Every person, everywhere in the world, in every generation, is born into a spiritual kingdom of darkness because we're born with a sinful human nature. Many scriptures help us understand the power of the devil influencing our minds, our hearts, attitudes, words, choices, as well as our whole world as a whole. 2 Corinthians 4:4, 1 John 5:19, Romans 8:5-9 are three of them. But when we place our full trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sin bondage, his power defeats Satan's hold on us. I see that in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. And God adopts us into his family, Romans 8:14 to 17. God declares us forgiven of our sin and free from our sin condemnation, Romans 5. And God brings us into a new relationship with holy God as citizens of his holy kingdom, Philippians 3:18 to 21. Now, these first few verses of Colossians chapter 1 aren't very long, so may I urge you to read them two or three times today, slowly, really soaking in the remarkable, powerful truth here, and then asking yourself this simple question: do these verses describe me? If no, what if this is not evidence in your life? Why not? Dig deeply. What do you see? What does God want to help you with? What will you do about that? If, of course, as you read these first 14 verses, you feel a wonderful celebration rising up deep within you, and you feel like shouting, "Yes, this is me. Thank you, Jesus," then I'd suggest you have a spiritual party. Praise God. Thank him. Worship him. Pour out your heart to God in praise and adoration. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for these first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Pour them over us, dear Jesus. And we praise you and we thank you in your name. Amen. Please, God, revolutionize our lives as you apply them to us. In Jesus' name, amen.